Good evening. Oh, now we're on. Okay. Good evening. This is Rock Solid Faith, and my name is Julie, and Pastor Spencer was not able to be here tonight, so I'm filling in as best I can for him, and we have an awesome topic tonight. We're in the blue books, or in the first books of the series of four, whichever you have, and we're in chapter two, and this is on who is Jesus. So I love this subject. Who is Jesus? He is certainly the center of our faith. So let's just pray tonight. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Many of the scriptures we'll share tonight are scriptures we've heard before. But I pray, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the anointing, God, that the truth and the power of your word, Lord, would come forth, that we would glimpse something new of Jesus, glimpse something new that we can bring into relationship with him, oh God. You desire for us to come deeper in you, to have that upper room experience with you, face to face and intimate, oh God. So I pray tonight, please anoint your word. We are here for you. You are the reason we're here tonight. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, welcome. And we will just so enjoy being together and being together with you as we lift up and as we speak and declare your word and the truth of your word about who is Jesus. So thank you, Lord. I know to the Holy Spirit, if you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is your favorite topic to talk about? And what would he say? Jesus. Yes, definitely. Okay. So we need to realize that Jesus is not just heavenly, he's also human. So we're going to be talking tonight about Jesus being divine or heavenly, fully God, and also Jesus being a man and fully man. So he had a dual nature. Okay. Jesus is totally divine. We're going to talk about that first. He's totally God. In Colossians 2, 9 through 10, the word says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Now what this is talking about, back in this time, this is Paul who wrote this, and there were people who were called Gnostics. And they believed that the body was evil. They believed that if Jesus was God, that he was only a spirit, that he was not really a man in a body. Okay, so the Gnostics had a false idea of the truth of God. They had a false belief. And so this was trying. They also believed that God had divided his power amongst several different angels so that no specific being in the whole universe, spiritual or in the world of matter, had the fullness or completeness of God. Okay, but we know from the scripture that that is not correct. So when Paul said this, he was clarifying for the true believers in Jesus Christ that, in fact, Jesus, okay, had the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was fully and wholly God. He did not share that Godhead with an angel. He did not share his Godhead with anyone else. He was fully and wholly God. And he was a man in a body, but at the same time, he was fully God. Okay. And we are, it said, we're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We don't need an angel to be complete in God. We don't need any other being to be complete in God. Jesus is enough. Jesus is everything. And he is literally our all in all. Okay. John 10:30 through 33 says, "I and my Father are one." And then it says, "Then the Jews stood up and took stones to stone him. And Jesus answered and said, 'Many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these good works are you stoning me?' And they said, 'We're not stoning you for the sake of your good works. We're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, who are a man, said you are God.'" So in the Jewish law, for a man to proclaim that he's God was blasphemy. But in this case, Jesus was God, so there was no sin in him. The next is Philippians 2, 5 through 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Okay, so Jesus was equal with God. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God is with us, God with us. So again, this shows that Jesus was a divine God, okay? He existed before he ever had a physical body. It's something I did not know in my early Christian experience. I didn't realize Jesus existed before then, and he does. John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, this is Jesus speaking, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so he was before the world was, before this earth was ever formed. Okay, Jesus was with God the Father. Okay, next is John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. So this shows that Jesus was part of the creator, okay? He formed that function of creatorship with this world. And without him, nothing in this world was made. So he and Father God and the Holy Spirit together created this world. Okay. Jesus declared he existed even before Abraham. And there are several other scriptures here. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, the I am is the name that God gave himself. When Moses said, what name shall I give to the Pharaoh as to what you call yourself? And God at that time said, I am that I am. So when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I'm God. Okay. So it's clear that Jesus was very active with the Godhead before the world that we live in, this planet, was even created. This shows that he is all God. There's nothing in him that is not all God. Okay. Now Jesus was also all man. Philippians 2:7-8 says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left heaven, okay, and was willing to reduce himself and, I don't say demote, but to humble himself to become an actual baby on this planet, to submit to earthly parents, to be teachable, to grow up, to experience pain, to experience frustration, to experience all of this human life that he had never experienced when he was in heaven. And he was willing to do this because of the love of the Father. And he knew it was the Father's will for him to come to earth and to be an example for us. Because the Father wanted us, when we saw Jesus, to see the Father God's heart. And so Jesus says, everything I do, everything I say is from my Father. I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me to do. And I don't say anything that my Father has not told me to say. So this was all part of the plan. And so Jesus, out of love, was obedient to do this. Okay, he gave up his heavenly glory. Okay. And to live like a man of flesh and blood. And Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. So he experienced everything on this earth, okay, except fear. Fear is the only thing he did not experience. Okay. Jesus had to come and be a man who could be tempted and yet choose not to sin so that we also, through him, can conquer sin. because prior to his coming, we were slaves to sin. We really had no choice. But now, as born-again Christians, we have a choice whether we sin or whether we don't sin. Sometimes we sort of don't want to sin, but at the same time, we really want to sin, so we sin. Okay. But if we're being honest with ourselves, if we're really being honest, we do not have to sin at all. There's a choice for us. And that's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has made us free, okay, from sin and free from the law of sin and death. Okay. Let's see. Adam and Eve failed, okay. And so Jesus came so to conquer what they failed in so that we did not have to be slaves to sin. And when Jesus left, he wanted to make sure we could do what he did. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Another thing that Jesus did when he lived on this earth in bodily form was he relied upon not his own personal godly powers as God. He relied upon the power of God the Holy Spirit. He got the direction, the commands of God the Father, but the power, the healings, everything he did, the word of knowledge, the wisdom that he functioned in, all of that he received by relying upon God the Holy Spirit. And in that way, he's an example to us because we can look at God the Father and know God the Father's heart by looking at what Jesus did and the life that Jesus lived and the things that Jesus said by reading and knowing the word of God. And yet the power that we live by is not our own power, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So Jesus wanted to be that example for us. And he wanted to destroy the works of that devil right under our feet. Destroy the works of him. Okay. Let's see. In 1 John 2:16, I want to read that. If I can find it here. This talks about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Those three things. Here we come. 1 John 2, it's actually 15 and 16. And it says, first of all, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of this world will pass away. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. Okay. Now, I get to do something that Pastor Spencer loves to do. Okay, I'm going to talk about food. How many people would you say, I love this or I love that? How many people here love chocolate? Yes, okay. We're chocoholics, okay. But again, we need to be careful that we really don't love these things. We enjoy them, okay. We love God, but we enjoy them. Okay. Healing Journey class had a dish to pass the other night. And my friend Diane and I came to help with setup and that type of thing. And I needed to pick up one of the ladies in the class. And she had just made this huge pan, double batch of brownies. And it was still a little warm. And so we had to stop at Burn Dairy. She wanted to stop at Burn Dairy and pick up some vanilla ice cream and some chocolate syrup. And actually, she got hot fudge. And then she got whipped cream. And so while she was in there with that, I was sitting and I was holding that still warm pan of fresh-made brownies. I'm alone. I live alone. I don't bake those things. I don't make those things because I know the temptation. Okay. So I'm sitting there I'm thinking maybe I could just lift the corner and maybe they're already cut and I could just slide one of those pieces out and Joy wouldn't even notice, you know? So we're sitting there. Joy comes out with all those goodies. She says, oh, and I got that. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, okay, now I'm going to have to help set all this good food up, right? So we come here, get here. Diane and I are helping set up the food. And we put the ice cream away and stuff. In comes Kenny. And you know Kenny that works here with the sound. And he comes in. He had baked two huge double batches of brownies. And they were still warm. And so his wife, Robin, comes in. And she has one canister of this, what's it called, that frosting that's not too sweet? Butter. Yeah, buttercream frosting. I mean, a whole thing of it. And then there was another one of peanut butter frosting. I mean, it was already, I'm thinking brownies and peanut butter frosting. Okay, and so we sat down, and so she was part of the leadership group, so they had to go pray. So Diane and I had the difficult task of frosting those two brownie pans. So I said, Diane, pick your poison. So she took the buttercream, and I was like, yes, the peanut butter. So I got to frost that, okay, and then we had to cut it up, and we had to serve it. And so then later on, after everybody else, you know, they'd eaten and stuff, Diane and I get to go through. And so just look at me. Do I need brownies? No. I had one of those peanut butter frosted brownies with ice cream. And, of course, Joy had also brought this caramel stuff along with the actual hot fudge, you know. And I've never had caramel on ice cream. To me, caramel is like sticky, nasty stuff. But this wasn't. This was like a... So it looked intriguing, so I put just a little drizzle of that and just a little drizzle of the other, you know, and I dug in. It was so good. And in my mind, I'm saying, Lord, I know I shouldn't have this because I'm overweight. And if I had something, I should have like maybe half a brownie and nothing else. But here I am totally pigging out, you know. And then I said to God, you know how we rationalize? I said, God, you know, you're in me. And the fullness of the Godhead is in me. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I bet you're enjoying this too. Isn't it good? Isn't this good? Jesus, you couldn't have that when you were back, you know, living here in your own body, you know, but you can enjoy it now in me. Dig in, you know. So that was good. Okay, now we're actually talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this is our story, okay. One, the lust of the eyes. Okay, when did that happen with me? It's actually the lust of the olfactory sense with the aroma of those warm brownies. I began to look at those brownies. I had to frost them, you know, so I didn't have a chance of not, you know, not looking at them. That was the lust of the eyes where I wanted those brownies, okay. And then the lust of the flesh is actually eating them, and that's doing something sensual, okay. And so it's not sexy, but it's still, it's fleshly, okay. So we did that. And then the pride of life would be if, which we didn't, but if we did, if Diane said, I frosted my brownies much better than you frosted yours. And I would be saying, no, I frosted mine better than yours. Mine are more beautiful than yours. Okay, that would be pride. Okay, so in life we have things like that. We may covet things from people. We may look at something that someone else has or a position. They may have gotten an honor at work. Then we may have gotten some kind of prestige for something. They may have been someone else may have been recognized for something, and we're wishing that we had been able to be recognized for that as well. So we can covet things. We can wish that we had those things happening to us, and we can also be in pride to things. For instance, if you're working hard at work, you can ask yourself, what's my motivation? You know, am I working hard at work because I want prestige and recognition? You know, or am I working hard at work because God wants me to do everything in excellence as unto him? Okay. And what happens is if we're involved in like the pride of life, and if we're involved in coveting, those things never lead to peace. They are carnal. They are fleshly. They lead us down the wrong trail and the wrong path. They never bring a good end. And many times people can get involved in sexual issues and other issues. They can actually end up robbing from people, actually breaking the civil laws of the country with things. And we need to be aware that these three areas in which we can so easily be tempted will lead us to broken relationships, places where we've really hurt people that we love, that we never meant to hurt, that were hurt. We can bring... We can bring just shame upon ourselves, shame upon family, shame upon our employers, shame upon others that are associated with us. There can just be very negative consequences to this. God wants us to live in peace, and God wants us to live in freedom from these things. We do not need to be in bondage to these things. But I think probably not many of us, but some of us anyway. I know with brownies I struggle, okay? May have some of these things tugging at us, and we might not even be aware of that. You know, I just got hired in a job, prayed about getting a job, and Pastor agreed with me, Pastor Spencer, and someone called me and said, a person of a person of a person said, you know, you might like this job, and I went and interviewed, and I have it, so I start Friday. But I was calling my neighbor to say, now, do I need to do any kind of special thing other than just report my income to the government? Because I wasn't sure if I had to do some self-employed thing. I really didn't understand that. So I called up the people who do all that stuff and found out I don't have to do anything other than just report it and then, of course, pay taxes on my income. And but one of the people that I talked to, who I knew, who really had knowledge of this, said to me, do it under the table. I said, no. No, he said, yeah, nobody will know. You don't have to be fearful. How will the government ever know? You don't have to worry about that. How will the government ever know if you do this under the table? You know, you work hard for your money. You're retired now, and you know, you deserve this and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, no. This is not good. When Jesus was asked to pay taxes, he sent Peter to go and fish. And said, the first fish you catch, look in its mouth, the coin's going to be there. And it was. He paid taxes. He said, give unto whose image is on that coin? And it was Caesar's. And Jesus said, see, Jesus is our example. Jesus said, you know, when somebody said, you know, what should we do? Should we pay our taxes or not? And he said, yes. He says, whose image is on the coin? And it was Caesar's. And Jesus said, then, if that's Caesar's coin, then you need to pay what is due to Caesar, and you need to pay to God what is due to God. And there are ethics involved in this. It isn't just if we can get caught doing something. So we need to be careful that we're not possibly doing things out of fear, I have to do this dishonestly because I won't have enough income, because God will bless our income. How many people, when you were first saved and started tithing, were in a situation where you were already just barely making it and really thought with this tithe, I will never be able to do this? I was in that situation too. And at the time, I was born again, brand new, and one of the people at church said, you know, you should tithe. And I said, well, what's that? And they said, a tenth of what you get. So I took the net because that was my understanding, a tenth of what I got. And then Pastor preached on it one day, not Pastor here, a different pastor. And I realized it's from the gross. Well, for the net required a lot of faith on my part because I had just started a job. And in this job, you were on probation for a year. So your pay was like really low. I was renting a room. I couldn't even afford an apartment. I was renting a room, you know, sharing, you know, the kitchen and the bathroom and all that stuff. Didn't have a car. So I prayed, and God was so faithful. In fact, I had extra, you know. I mean, I'm pretty frugal. My parents went through World War II. So, you know, I grew up frugal, you know. And so, but God blessed in those things. And then when I heard, oh, my goodness, we have to tithe off the gross, you know, then I thought, I said, okay, God, you did it before. And I ended up with even more extra, having no idea where it came from. I wasn't doing additional work or anything. It was strictly God's blessing. We should never do things out of fear that God will not provide, okay? And I'm just feeling somebody here needs to hear that tonight. I don't know who, but, you know, God will provide. And he loves for us to test him in that. He loves to show that he's faithful because he's our loving Heavenly Father, and he wants us to know who he is and how much he loves us and wants to provide us, provide for us, wants to protect us, and he wants to be that inner life within us. Okay, back on track. Enough for the brownies, okay? So those three things, those three main areas of sin we need to watch for and guard against and ask God to show us if in some way we may be giving into that without even realizing, because it can be subtle sometimes. Okay. Now, Jesus was born of a virgin, okay, and pastor wants to make sure that we understand that virgin is a woman who has never had sex. Okay, so no little kids here tonight. I can say that word. Okay. Matthew 1, 18 through 21. Okay. Says that now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord came to him and appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, okay, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Okay. And for Mary, okay, the appearance for Mary is found in Luke 1, 34 through 35. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Okay. Therefore also that Holy One, it's Jesus she's talking about, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So the angel appeared to both Mary and to Joseph, and they, out of obedience and love, obeyed God. Mary said, do unto me whatever your will and plan is. You know, do unto me. Even though she knew she would probably be accused of some things, because people would not immediately understand that this she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And Joseph the same. He did not disbetroth her, you know. He did not get that writing of divorce for her, but stayed with her and stayed true to God in obedience to the Lord. And we have all been tremendously blessed by that. So obedience and love is important. And it's important to see that in the scriptures, there's proof and statement that Jesus was a holy child, that he was the product of the natural human seed from his mother, Mary, and the union with the Holy Spirit, supernatural. Okay, so he was truly of a natural man through his mother and of the Holy Spirit through his father. Now, Jesus has personality traits, okay? He has emotions, okay? He loved, and John 11, 3 says, therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He whom you love is sick. And John 12, 23 says, now they were leaning on Jesus, on his bosom, on his heart, okay, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So, I mean, his relationships with people were very loving. He was a loving, caring man. He was joyful. John 15, 11 says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay. Jesus cried. He got sad. John 11, 35 through 36 says, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And that was when Lazarus had died. And so we can ask, why did Jesus cry? Did he cry because he was mourning for Lazarus? Have you ever thought of that? Yeah, he knew he could bring him back to life. He did. Why was he crying? Because when you read in the scripture, Lazarus' sisters were crying and weeping because he had passed away. And Jesus was moved with compassion for their grief. And for what they were going through. But he knew that his raising Lazarus from the dead was something his father wanted him to do, to show the power, okay, of God the Father and the heart of God the Father to bring him back. Okay, so that's why he wept, out of compassion. Okay. It says that Jesus got disappointed. We know in Matthew 8:24 there was a tempest in the sea, the boat was covered with waves, Jesus was sleeping, okay. His disciples came and woke him, said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. Why would Jesus say to them, why would he say that you have little faith? I mean, Jesus was sleeping in the boat. He had great faith. You know, the boat was doing this, you know. And the Sea of Galilee can have sudden, very violent storms on it. And these were experienced fishermen, and yet they were really fearful for their lives. Have you ever asked yourself why Jesus would say, you have little faith? Yep, because they didn't know. They did not have the faith that they could get across. And if you go up a few verses before that, Jesus commanded them to go across to the other side. Okay, and then Jesus ministered to a few people, and then they got in the boat. So Jesus had already given them the commandment. We're going across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they lacked the faith to believe that what he said he could accomplish. And the fact that he was sleeping meant he wasn't awake to accomplish it. And so they learned from that, that the words of Jesus spoken, we're going across to the other side, is what would happen, that he would make it happen, whether he was awake or not. Okay, so that's why he was disappointed in them for their lack of faith. Jesus also became angry. He went into the synagogue, into the temple, and they were selling. Just honestly, they would take, people would come in, they would bring a perfect lamb for the sacrifice at the temple, and people who were money changers were cheating them on the exchange of money, and also the priests who were examining the lambs to see, make sure that the lamb was perfect, because you couldn't be sacrificed unless it was perfect. They would take the perfect lamb and say, no, there's an imperfection. And, I mean, you didn't argue with a priest. If the priest is telling you your lamb isn't perfect, you would not argue with him. And then the priest would sell them a lamb that was weighed at a much higher price than the lamb was worth. And then the priest had another that he just confiscated, you know, a perfect lamb that then he would sell to someone else for a very exorbitant price. So there was cheating going on in the temple of God, which is it's temple. It's a holy place. And so Jesus went in, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So Jesus was angry. Why do you think he was angry? Was he angry because he just was having a bad day, or no? Yep, they were cheating. So it was a righteous kind of anger. Okay, it wasn't angry like a husband comes home and dinner isn't on the table and you're angry, you know, or something. Somebody beeps at you, you know, driving in the car and you get angry. It wasn't that type of anger. So he had emotions, but his emotions were because he was God. Did you want to share something? Yeah, they were disrespecting his father, So it was a righteous anger, you know. And very good. I like that word, disrespect. Okay. Jesus enjoyed the friendship and company of others. John and James were with him for many of his amazing experiences that's shown in the Word, like Luke 9:28. He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And it was the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transformed before them, in front of them. Let's see. Okay, that's another version of that. There were times when Jesus got tired. In John 4:6, it says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus could get physically tired, just like we get physically tired. So he can relate to that. Now, when we get physically tired, can we pray and ask God to rejuvenate us? We can, and he does. And I'm sure Jesus could do the same. But God wanted that to be in here so that we did not think that Jesus had a superhuman body. He had a regular human body, just like you and I do. And again, his reliance was on the Holy Spirit. Okay, He lived like a human so he could conquer Satan as a human, as a human. This gave us the ability through him to have the total victory over Satan and over sin. Okay. The conclusion is that Jesus is all God, okay, and all humanity, fully God, fully man. This allowed him to get back what Adam and Eve had lost, and that was our relationship with God. Our relationship with God and our standing before God, where we can stand before God, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The word says we are literally clothed with the robes of righteousness. Okay. The issue of sin, because we still struggle with that. It's a question of, do I love my own flesh more than I love God? That's really the basis for sin. Do I love my own flesh more than I love God? Sometimes we don't sin because they're natural consequences. So I think God wants us to look at our motives, because there are many times we're doing things that are right, but our motive is based on something that we'll benefit from this world, or a problem we'll avoid in this world by doing the right thing. But God really wants all of our motives, all of our desires to be towards him. He really wants our lives, excuse me, to be surrendered to him and our hearts surrendered to him. So what he has done for us, okay, is he's restored that relationship for us with the Father that was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And he's given us victory over sin. Because when we struggle and when we call on his name, his Holy Spirit in us gives us the power to not give in to that sin. Okay, it may be a struggle, but it's possible to live without sinning if we truly desire it in our heart. Okay, he's given us victory over the devil. He defeated Satan. Okay, he descended into hell and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The keys symbolize the power. The devil no longer has power unless we allow him to have power in our lives. And most of his power is he frightens and intimidates us. And again, that's something we allow. We are not victims. We are not victims. Jesus is our champion. He's our champion. And he's made us so that he has made it through his victory on the cross, taking all of our sin so we didn't have to pay the penalty for sin, taking all of our sickness so that we could walk in health and wholeness, you know, taking that upon himself so that we could truly walk in victory and in freedom. He wants us to be free, and he wants us to be joyful, to enjoy this life. He made this planet for us to enjoy. He made all the beauty, all the plants and the animals and the weather, even the cold snow and the ice. Now, he made all these things for us to enjoy. And he made, what a incredible variety. And so we need to realize that was his plan and intent. But he also wants us free, free to love and free to live lives that are successful and are what we in our hearts desire, wish to have, knowing that because we've surrendered, the things that we desire in our hearts are the things of God. It's like the word says, you know, God wants to give us our heart's desire, but yet when we're surrendered to him, the desire of our heart is that which would please God. So that's good. He also has given us a security in our eternal destiny, our eternal destiny. So that is the end of that chapter, and I'm looking to peek at the time. We still have time left. Cool. Did anyone have any questions? If I don't know the answer, we'll forward them to Pastor Spencer. Did everyone understand, like, that Jesus is fully human, okay, and that Jesus is fully God, okay? That Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he did that because he wanted us to realize that he was living that example through the power of the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of God the Father, that he could live a sinless, powerful, miracle-filled, healing-filled life that really reached out in a selfless, giving love to other people. And he wants us to follow his example. There are no questions, okay? That's probably a good thing. Okay? We have 20 minutes to go. Is there anything anyone would like to share regarding an experience you've had with God in terms of, or he's shown you his humanity or his deity, or you've been able to really, he's shown you how he relates to what you're going through? Maybe you were going through a hard time and God came alongside and just loved on you and encouraged your heart, and you just knew he was really totally compassionate and empathizing with what you're going through. Would anyone like to share a testimony along those lines? Okay. Yep, here you come. Okay.
This was back in 2011, I think. 2010, in July, we had lost my mother to cancer. And my aunt had died 5 days prior to that. And then my cousin died 6 weeks later. So it was a rough year. But then 6 months later, my father had a heart attack. And so it was just a really not a good time for our family. But it was interesting how God came alongside. And I just had this peace. Like on the day that he had his open heart surgery, it was just, God just came over me. And I knew he was going to be okay. Like, I was not nervous at all when he was having open heart surgery, because I just knew that God was going to take care of him. So,
good. All right, good testimony. Anyone else? Don't be shy. No? Okay. Well, then we're going to end tonight, then we'll just be ending early. Okay. If you have any donations that you'd like, to give towards the church. Pastor says you never come to the house of God without a gift. Should never go to somebody's house as a guest without bringing a gift with you. So you could probably put them right up here. We're a little early, so the gentleman who usually does that, whoops, he's right here. Yep, he's instant in season and right on the spot. So any kind of offerings are good. They're offerings to the Lord. We're in a building fund for the front annex that we want to build so it's warmer for everyone. So it's good. And I'm going to close in prayer real quick. Father God, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit being present with us tonight, Lord. Thank you for your word and the truth of your word, that we can know that you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And whatever happens in life, we can go to your word and know what is true of you and what is false and is of the world, oh God. So we thank you. We thank you for your leading and your guiding and your infilling. We thank you for what you're doing. It's a season of sudden miracles and of the unexpected, oh God. We thank you for this new era that we are in, oh God. We thank you for the many people who have been healed. I think Ed was one who was healed on Sunday during the preaching of the word, oh God. For the woman who woke up, for Jane, who woke up in the morning and found out she no longer needed both of her hearing aids. She had perfect hearing that you'd restored it in her sleep. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love for us. I pray as we go home tonight, oh God, that you'd be with us, you'd keep us safe, that we arrive home safely. And bring us deeper, Lord. Call us in. Draw us, God, deeper into you and deeper in relationship with you, oh God. And we pray in the name of your Son, Father, Jesus Christ. Amen.